Good morning. It is great to be back with you after being off from teaching for a while. Didn't take a break from leading, just took a break from teaching, and so could focus on some various leadership things. And so, but it is good to be back with you. As we get going, our ushers are going to come forward, and as we do every week, give us a chance just to partner together financially in what God's doing here in our community, locally and through us, not only around in the city and the triangle, but around the world. And so if you came prepared to give and want to worship God in that way and trust Him with your finances, then this would be the time to do that. As they do, I want to draw your attention to a couple things. One, this coming, in the next couple of weeks, we're offering a program here called Financial Peace University. And it's a great course. We've had hundreds of people from our community go through it. Just a great course on, just getting your arms around finances and, you know, how do I create a strategy to get out of debt, and how do I get a strategy to help plan for the future, and all those kinds of things, and kind of usher you into financial freedom. And so just found it just incredibly helpful for people. And so if you're interested in that, there's sign-ups at the Information Center right through those double doors. You can go there and sign up for it. We cap the class at 100 people, and the class usually fills up pretty fast. So if you're interested in that, I encourage you to do so. There's an orientation video that you can check out online. If you go to our website at CrossPoint, follow the crosspoint.org, follow the links to Financial Peace University. You can watch an orientation video there that will answer some of your questions as well. Also wanted to draw attention to in your program, there's an announcement there about Merge. That's coming up on September 7th. And Merge is the environment that we create to try to get people connected easily into life groups. And maybe you've been attending CrossPoint for a while, or you've just kind of, you know, just been coming and coming to the weekend gathering, but that's it. And you're like, you know, I'd really like to take a step further into the life of the community. I'd like to get to know some more people. I'd like to have some people know me. I'd like to wrestle with, you know, some questions with people, or just do life together and serve together and be on mission together. What's all that look like? People that I can just laugh with and hang out with. Life groups are the way that we do that, and we try to live out that mission here at CrossPoint. And so if you're interested in getting connected, Merge would be the place that you would want to go to. And in your program, Jenny Rogers, her email is on there, and you'd want to respond to her. It's not just a kind of show-up event. It's a one that we need to know that you're coming so we can prepare for that. And so this week will be the last week to do so. So RSVP to Jenny Rogers in your program, and she'll get you connected with Merge. Many of you know that I was out of town last weekend. My life group and I, speaking of life group, that's one of our dreams for life groups, is to go on mission trips together, and that they could have that experience with their families. And so our life group had been planning for the last 8 months to go to Haiti for a few days this past weekend. And so it coordinated with the groundbreaking of the land that we were able to purchase. And so I was there representing you all and getting to celebrate that great moment. And it was an awesome, awesome time. And I wrote an email to the community this last week, and really, words can't express just how proud I was at that moment being down there representing you all, but just how proud I am now as well of our community and your generosity and your love for people that many of you have never even met before. And it's just awesome to see. And the thing that I got to do down there that I love so much is I just got to brag on you all. And so there were lots of different people and different leaders and some church leaders, not only there that were Haitian church leaders, but also a couple here, even from the States, from different churches that were checking things out. And they were just blown away by you all. And I just got to tell the story about what God was doing in us, and just get to celebrate all of that. And so I'm just very, very proud. And Danny Pye, who's the father and director of the mission there, and he said in some incredibly kind things about our church at the groundbreaking. And so I was just, again, very, very proud. I want to show you a couple pictures from that so that you can kind of reflect on it. This is where the kids were about 2.5 years ago now, maybe 2 years ago. They lived, 20 kids lived in one of these houses that you would see right on the street. This was from the roof of their property. The kids weren't allowed to leave the property except for school, and they were kind of locked in there, and just wasn't safe, wasn't a good environment to be. And so now, because of your generosity and faithfulness, this is their new backyard. And so that'll be a great place to grow up. And not only will we have 20 kids, but we'll be able to build 8 homes for 160 kids and that have been orphaned and enslaved that can be brought into a home with a mom and a dad. And these 17 acres of land will also have on it a school for 850 students, 3 different schools, actually, And that's unheard of down there in this area, in this region of Raymond. There's just no type of education that so many of the kids there, even if they have families, have no access to. And so just a great opportunity. There will be a medical clinic. There'll be a church that will be on that property. And so it's just this huge vision of hope and that God is doing down there. And the community, it's just amazing to see them so excited about what's to come. They've never seen anything like it. And so I'll show you a couple other pictures. This was some of the people that had gathered there after church. And they were just looking out, seeing the land for the first time, seeing the property. And I got to tell you, it's amazing how many Haitians they can fit in a car. You know, I mean, after church, we were like, all right, you know, I mean, there were people from the community. And you got to understand, it's pretty, you know, remote area by their standards. And so you don't have technology really to say, hey, let's tell everybody that there's this thing coming. And, you know, so it's basically word of mouth. And so we had all these people that come out. And so after one of the church services, I mean, they fit like 50 people in a pickup truck. I don't know how in the world they were doing it, you know? It's like a clown car, just seeing people just keep coming out and keep coming out. And, but man, they were just blown away by this. I'll show you another picture here. There was probably about 250 or 300 people that showed up all from all over. Again, it was just an amazing turnout of people. We were able to feed them all and, you know, all sorts of chicken and rice and, you know, soft drinks and meats are kind of a rarity there, pretty much a delicacy. And so if you do get any, it's just a little bit. So they had this huge whole half chicken, you know, that each person got to eat. And they were all stoked about that. It was a good time. Show you another picture here, just having a moment to pray over Danny and Leanne there. Looks like Leanne's sleeping, but I don't think she is. And she might be. It was a long day. And that's Nick Mangine back behind her and his bald head. You see that there. And him and his wife Gwen from our church are going to be the parents of the next home. So they were there. So just being able to pray over the future and the vision of that land. I'll show you the next picture. One of the things that our life group was trying to do is they wanted to have a big soccer kind of extravaganza there to kind of kick things off with the groundbreaking, and soccer's a big deal for adults and kids down there like. And so this is what they've been playing on there in their field. And so one of the things we did is our life group constructed partnered with somebody and helped pay to get metal goals constructed and welded together down there. And so these goals were 17 foot by 8 foot, pretty huge, pretty massive deals. And this company there wanted to charge us an extraordinary amount of money to try to ship these on a flatbed truck, because, I mean, they're pretty massive. So the kids at the home were like, oh, we'll figure it out. We'll get them down there. And I'm like, I don't know how that's going to happen. But sure enough, here's a picture. They took this jimmy and just jimmy-rigged it, you know? And so I and another guy from our church, Keith, we were like, go out there. We're like, all right, we're going to help you guys figure out how to do this. And we had no clue, you know? They just kind of took over. And these boys got this thing all hooked up and put some poles in the back of the jimmy there, and they wrapped it all up. And they drove this thing like 15 miles down the road, you know, and got it there and came back, got another one, tied it all up, shipped it down there. They're just amazing. I mean, they're so much smarter than I am. So so I got down there, and this is what it ended up being. Yeah, and so it was just really cool, you know. And in light of what else that we're doing there, this is a small little deal. But man, they were so excited, and it was so cool to see just the excitement on their faces. And so, just again, so proud of you guys. If you're curious about what next steps are for there, for us, and now that the land is purchased, we're really just looking how do we come alongside the Haitian Children's Home and Danny and Leanne. Many of you know that their little boy Jabez passed away a few weeks ago. So we're just trying to help them breathe a little bit. I mean, it's been pretty crazy with this, the groundbreaking and the land and everything and their son passing away all at the same time. Our hope is just that we can be a community that helps breathe life into them, breathes encouragement into them, lets them rest for a while. And then come alongside them and help them as they develop a site plan for the land and get some professional site development done, so they're just not sticking a shovel in the ground and get going, but can really make some good plans how we be the best stewards of this great gift that God's entrusted. And then be able to cast vision and inspire other churches and other organizations to get together. I mean, we're a community that believes we can do a lot more when followers of Jesus kind of link arms together, and that's kind of something that marks our church, that it's not just all about us and our little deal here, but we really want to partner with other churches and other organizations, because we just believe we can get a lot more done that way. And so so that's what we're going to be doing over the next several months, and we'll definitely keep you in the loop. But it's a pretty cool thing to come alongside them and see this dream become a reality. Well, this morning, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews is in pretty much the back of the New Testament, kind of hard to find a little bit. If you keep turning and you get to Revelation, you've gone too far, so you turn back to the left and you'll land in Hebrews, chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll put the words up on the screen behind me and you can follow along that way. But the last few weeks, we've been in this series called The Truth Is Not Enough, where we've been exploring some foundational concepts of Christianity, truths that many times get acknowledged, truths that often get respected or even believed intellectually, but sometimes miss becoming a reality in our lives because while we may accept them as true, we oftentimes don't live like they're actually real. And so that's where we've been the last few weeks as we've explored the person of Jesus and what it means to have faith and the impact of grace that God offers. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to turn our attention to hope. Because hope, this foundational virtue of the Christian faith, is something that all of us want and all of us need. But we have a lot of misconceptions about it. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is what the author of Hebrews says. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now, unswervingly isn't a term that we necessarily use all the time, but it's this idea that we would hold on to this hope without wavering, that we would hold on to it without bending, that we would hold on to hope with extreme confidence. And when you read it, it begs the question, what hope is the author of Hebrews referring to that we're supposed to hold on to with such confidence? He says this hope that we profess, but what does that hope look like? And as you spend time, as you go through the New Testament and you look at how hope is used, what we find is that among these early followers of Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, there's a very common hope in something very specific. But many times for us, hope is a much more general idea. But for them, it's something very specific. And I imagine if I passed out cards and asked people to write out, what is hope? What's the hope that a follower of Jesus, as the scriptures say, we should have with great confidence? What is that hope in? I would imagine that we'd get dozens of different responses. Because hope for many of us is one of those things that's become such a familiar concept, that's become so familiar to us, that it can tend to lose any real sense of traction or tangibility in our day-to-day lives. But we know that we're supposed to have hope. And in fact, we like having hope. It's just that many times the things that we hope for don't pan out. And so this idea of having an unwavering hope, this idea of having an unshakable hope, doesn't seem very realistic. And at times can seem foolish. Because after all, we remember moments back as we reflect back on our lives where we say, you know what, I remember hoping, you know, that one Christmas or for that one birthday that I'd get such and such, and I didn't get it. And so it didn't pan out the way I was hoping for. No matter how hard I hoped, and I hoped, and I hoped, and I hoped, it didn't pan out quite the way I wanted to. We find ourselves late for work one morning, and we're thinking, you know what, I hope there's no traffic on 55 this morning, but somehow that hope doesn't pan out. Found myself sitting in an airport in Miami, hoping that we wouldn't get delayed by Tropical Storm Fay again, and that hope didn't pan out. And some of you find yourselves with a newborn, and you're just hoping this one night, could they just sleep through the night? And you hope, and you hope, and you hope, but it doesn't pan out the way that you wished it would. Past Friday night, my family and I went out to Chapel Hill because we read about that there was a free family carnival that was going on out there. And so we decided to have family fun night. And my wife and I had been out of town for a couple days in Haiti. And so we go with our boys, and we're like, oh, this will be fun. There's supposed to be balloon, you know, artist and face painting and, you know, music stuff and bands, all these kind of things. So that'll be a good time. So we're getting ready to head down there to Chapel Hill, and my wife surprises me and says, hey, since we're going to Chapel Hill, how about we go to Buffalo Wild Wings? I was like, sweet. you know, because that's usually not my wife's, you know, normal pick or something like that. Now, it used to be one of our favorite restaurants back in Indianapolis. I don't know if you've been to Buffalo Wild Wings before, but it's a great place. They got all these, you know, TV screens with sports going on, but they also have these little trivia games, you know, where you can compete against other people in the restaurant. And, you know, my wife and I, we love to team up, and she tries to pretend like she's not competitive, but you put her in one of those things, and she's, like, destroying the rest of the restaurant, you know. She's like, death to the rest of you, you know. And so they just have fun, you know. Your pastor's family, yeah, we just like to kill other people in the restaurant. So anyway, but yeah, it's just a good time. So we haven't been there in a couple years, and really we're just like, oh, that'll be great. I get some man food, you know, we can go down there. So we head down to Chapel Hill, and we park kind of in this common area, and I start walking toward where I remember Buffalo Wild Wings being. So we start walking down. We got the kids in tow, and so it's about 4:30 or 5 in the afternoon, so it's kind of hot, and they're tired, and so I'm just hoping we can get there pretty quickly so we don't have to walk very far. So we walk about two or three blocks in the direction that I think it was, and we don't see it. Now, I had Googled it, and I knew what the address was, and so we had passed where it said the address was, and there's just, it's not to be found. So I'm pretty confused, and so I'm like, well, maybe it's on the other side. Maybe somehow the number's wrong on the internet or something, so maybe it's that way. So we turn around, and so we start walking back those two to three blocks that we just walked, and then go another two blocks, and I'm like, I just know it wasn't this far. I mean, I remember being there, it wasn't this far away. Maybe we didn't go far enough that way. So we grab the kids, and we get in tow, and we're walking back, and about halfway through, my wife says, well, Jonathan, how about we just stop and ask someone? Yes, the dreaded question. And so I succumbed to the wisdom of my wife. And I walked into kind of an offbeat comic book store, and I asked this lady, and I was like, can you please tell me where Buffalo Wild Wings is? I just can't find it. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, that shut down a couple months ago. And I'm like, oh, man, this thing I was hoping for. I was getting excited about wings. I was getting excited about the trivia game. My kids, you know, they get pretty excited. We used to go there for boys' night. Me and my two youngest boys when we lived in Indianapolis used to go hang out there. And so I knew they would be bummed. And so I go outside to break the news to Caden, my oldest. And I say, Caden, buddy, I'm sorry. But they said it's closed. And he goes, woohoo, that's what I was hoping for. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? You love Buffalo Wild Wings. You've always loved Buffalo Wild Wings. What are you talking about? And he looks at me dead in the face just like this. He goes, well, Daddy, now that I'm older, I have much more particular tastes. Where in the world did you start talking like that? You're six, you know? More particular tastes. We leave you with Nana and Pawpaw for a few days and you come back with more particular tastes? What are your particular tastes? You eat macaroni and corn chips, you know? That. What more do you want? But he was so excited, you know? So for me, my hopes get dashed, but his hopes became this reality. And, you know, we find ourselves, we struggle because we're like, you know, we find somebody hoping for one thing and this person's hoping for the exact opposite thing. And so what makes this hope become a reality and this one gets dashed? And so we're always left in this struggle. But you know, but many times the struggle that we find ourselves in is that we find ourselves hoping for things that are far more important. We find ourselves hoping that the cancer will go away. We find ourselves hoping that the pregnancy test will finally come up positive. We find ourselves hoping and hoping that a spouse or a child will overcome their addiction. And what we know to be reality is that sometimes things go the way that we hoped they would. And sometimes they don't. And so we find ourselves asking, what in the world do I have to do? What in the world do I have to do to get this thing to happen? Do I not have enough faith? Did I not believe hard enough? Did I not hope hard enough? Did I not pray enough? Did I not pray the right way? What's the deal? And so as we get into this, there's a couple of things that are worth noting. First, it's just kind of as a baseline. By definition, as the kind of dictionary would put it, hope is something that we desire or expect with joyful anticipation. Hope is something that looks ahead. Hope is something that's in the future. It's something that we desire or expect with joyful anticipation. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it's clear that it's not a hope that rests on whether things simply turn out the way that we want them to or not. That's not the kind of hope that the Bible invites us to have, that Jesus invites us to have with this unwavering confidence. You see, many times the hopes that we refer to in our life, the things that we say, you know, well, I hope this or I hope that, is really better understood as simply wishful thinking or mere optimism. Well, I hope that we'll have steak for dinner tonight, or I hope that they'll build a Buffalo Wild Wings in Cary soon, you know? I hope that the Cubs will finally win the World Series this year. I hope that this afternoon I'll be able to take a nap. I hope that she'll say yes. Or I hope he doesn't ask. Ouch. Yeah, if that's the same person, just ouch, sorry. I hope, we say, we hope that nothing bad happens to me. I hope that nothing bad happens to the one that I care about. And understand, it's not bad to hope for those things. It's not bad to desire those things and to wish for those things. But it's just misleading when we confuse it with the hope that the Scriptures speak about, that we should hold on to with an unwavering kind of hope. Because see, here's the thing. We're smart enough to know that sometimes, even though you don't want Him to, He asks. And we're smart enough to know that sometimes the Cubs lose, if you call 99 years in a row sometimes. But I'm not counting. Sometimes, we're smart enough to know that sometimes bad things happen to us and to the ones we love. But you see, when our hope rests in circumstances, in a particular outcome, and those circumstances or outcomes are always changing unpredictably, it seems, it makes it difficult, if not impossible, to hold on to that kind of hope with any type of confidence. And so we get confused because it keeps telling us to hope, and yet the things that we hope for, we can't have much confidence in. And in much the same way, sometimes our hope doesn't rest in circumstances or outcomes as much as it does in the philosophy to get there, or a certain way of doing things. Our hope rests in that, and we find ourselves still frustrated. People say things like, well, you know what? I did everything I was supposed to do with my job. You know, I feel like I did everything I could. I didn't lie. I didn't cheat. You know, I didn't cheat customers. I did things with integrity. I tried to be loving and kind to the people that were around me, and I still lost my job. The company still went under. What gives? Or you hear people say, you know what? I went to church. I prayed. I read the Bible. I didn't smoke. I didn't overeat, and I still got cancer. So what gives? And what happens is we can end up putting our hope in a certain way of doing things, or we put our hope or our trust and our faith in a certain set of ethics or a philosophy or a pattern of behavior where we think, you know what, if I do X, Y, and Z, then things should turn out the way that I want them to. But when they don't, it becomes more and more difficult to hold on to hope because we base it on a formula. And so we get confused because we're told to hope, and yet it keeps falling apart. And so many of us just kind of default to doing the only thing that seems natural then, is we blame God. God, you've told us to hope, but I keep hoping and it doesn't happen. So we blame God. We lose faith in God. We lose trust in God. So here's what's key to understanding about hope. You see, the hope that the Scriptures talk about is not rooted in a particular set of ethics or spiritual formula or a certain way of doing things. Hope in the Scriptures isn't based on things turning out the way that we want them to, where everyone always ends up healthy, and everyone always ends up with more money than they had before. Rather, hope in the Scriptures is really quite simple and straightforward. Hope that Jesus invites us into is based on the confident expectation that God will do everything that God has said He will do. Say that again. Hope that Jesus invites us into is based on the expectation, the confident expectation, that God will do everything that God has said and promised that He will do. Now, notice this distinction. It's not that God will do everything that I think God should do. It's not that God will do everything that I expect God to do, or that I wish God to do, or that I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for God to do, and so I wish and I wish and I hope and I hope, and I expect God to do that because I prayed for it. But rather, hope is based on the confidence that God will do everything that God has said he will do. Which begs the question, well, what's God promised that he'll do? Now, before we get there, hopefully it becomes fairly obvious that if you've been journeying with us through this series, that faith and hope are similar in many aspects. They're kind of flip sides of the same coin. In fact, over and over again, we find faith and hope linked throughout the scriptures. Because the reality is, you can't have genuine, unwavering hope, a hope that doesn't bend, a hope that you can have confidence in, that doesn't come out of the context of faith. Doesn't happen. Faith, as Steve talked about a couple weeks ago, centers on faith in the faithfulness of God. That's what faith rests in. That faithfulness that culminated in the coming of his son Jesus and his death and his resurrection, that's what our faith rests on. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This event that happened just over 2,000 years ago, it rests on that. And so, similar to hope, our faith then doesn't depend on circumstances, whether things go the way that I want them to now or not, whether God answers my prayers the way that I want him to or not, but rather it rests on the reality that God has always been faithful to the promises that he has made. Most importantly, the promise of Jesus, God in the flesh, coming as Messiah into the world to rescue us from death and to lead us into life by dying on a cross and 3 days later being resurrected from the dead. That's what faith rests on. And so when we encounter those kind of people where you look at their lives and you look at what they go through, and maybe their world is completely falling apart around them, and you look at them and you say, I don't know how in the world that they have the faith that they have. Because if what happened to them happened to me, I'd be checked out. I'd be done. There's no way I'd have faith in God. And you're like, what in the world do they have? How do they have that much faith? It's because they understand this principle. It's because they understand that faith is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, an event that happened just over 2,000 years ago in the faith in the person of Jesus, not based on circumstances today. And it's out of that kind of faith, built on that faith, that unshakable hope is born. A hope that this same Jesus, by the same power that raised him from the dead, will do everything that he's promised to do. That if Jesus promised that he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And we can have a hope that rests in that. Now, there's lots of different scriptures that we could look at, but I want to point out just a couple because they sum up what it is that God has promised to do that we can have hope in. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 11. Jesus is speaking to a woman named Martha, and her brother Lazarus has just died. And she's left with all sorts of questions and frustrations and things that she's wondering about. And she's wanting to know, what's Jesus going to do about it? And it says, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Very simply, Jesus says, do you believe this? Jesus says, there's a promised resurrection. There's a defeat of death. There's a life the way that God intends and created to be that has been and will be made available through him. And that when everything else in your world may be seemingly falling apart, this is a hope that you can believe in. It's a promise that you can put your hope in. Peter, a follower of Jesus, put it this way. Now, Peter, it's the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, the same Peter who said, I don't even know the man. He didn't want to be associated with him at all. And yet, Jesus in his grace welcomes him back. And this is what he writes. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, Peter understood about that mercy of Jesus. He has given us new birth, a new transformation into a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope, this hope that we carry with us every day, that lives with us, it's a part of our daily reality that's based on the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus. A hope that not only is God resurrecting life in us now, that God is transforming us from the inside out, but a hope that also a day is coming. A day is coming that Jesus has promised that those that have passed away will be resurrected, and that God will redeem and resurrect all of creation. And everything that is broken and wrong in creation, He will set right. Another follower of Jesus named John, God gives a vision to of what this day of hope will look like in a very tangible way. And he writes this, he writes the vision down and he records it in Revelation 21. He says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." We talk about this a lot, but notice again it says God comes down, that heaven comes down, not people got zapped up and sent someplace else, but that God in heaven comes down. In verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things, the old pattern of things, the old way of doing things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne, which is Jesus, said, "I am making everything new. I am making everything new." That word "everything" there means everything. Everything, everything in all creation, every pattern, every way of doing things that's been corrupted by sin, corrupted by disease, by death, by evil, by injustice. It says God will make new, and God will restore everything to the way that God has always intended it and created it to be. But understand, we don't look forward to that day and to that with this unwavering hope because of how much faith we're able to muster up that it will happen. That because we're able to hope and find it within ourselves to just hope really hard or to believe really hard that it's going to happen. That's not where our confidence comes from. That's not where an unwavering type of confidence comes from. But rather, it's because of our confidence in the resurrected Jesus who promised it. Our confidence is in Him. Our hope is in Him. Another scripture writer, Paul, he says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes on this whole deal and he writes it all out and explains it. But basically, he says, you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if the resurrection didn't happen, then our faith is pointless. Then there is no hope. There's no reason to have faith. He says everything hinges on that, on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And if we believe that Jesus did resurrect from the dead, if we believe the eyewitnesses, if we believe the evidence, if we believe what the scriptures say happened, then Paul says we can endure whatever pain or suffering may come into our lives. Because we recognize that it's temporary. Now understand, again, Paul was familiar with suffering. We've talked about Paul's life before. Paul was shipwrecked and abused and stoned and beaten. He had physical ailments that was never taken away from him. Went through, and he was in prison and he was locked up. Went through incredible, incredible suffering and pain. And he says we can endure any pain and suffering that may come into our lives because we recognize that it's temporary, because we have this hope that we look forward to. And we can trust that death has already been defeated. And the ultimate day of hope is coming. And that because of the resurrection of Jesus, death no longer wins. Death is not the end. And disease no longer has the final say. And chance or luck doesn't have the final say. And death doesn't have the final say. But rather, the resurrected Jesus does. And Jesus promises, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And so we place our hope in him. And we look ahead with great anticipation to what not only he's doing now, but wants to do in the future and has promised to do. There's one last verse I want us to look at, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul kind of concludes. He goes on and talks about the resurrection there in chapter 15 and how everything hinges on the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is futile, it's pointless. Then he writes this, verse 19. He says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." So a couple observations I want to make about this verse. First, is that many of us, as followers of Jesus, I think we find ourselves knowing that we should look forward to hoping what lies in eternity. But when we're honest, we just don't. People keep telling us that, you know what, you should really look forward and it's going to be great and it's going to be awesome and you should look forward to eternity and the hope of heaven and all that lies ahead. But the reality is the more people that talk about it and describe it, the more we find ourselves not looking forward to it. And this is what I find particularly men struggle with. And we don't like to admit it. And we don't like to talk out loud about it because we know we're supposed to like it. But it doesn't. We don't consider it many times as much to look forward to. And so we'll talk about heaven, or you hear people talk about, you know, this blessed hope that awaits. And it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other because it's just not really something that we want. And there's this conflict within our spirit because we know that we're supposed to, but everything tangible and real to us tells us that, man, that's just nothing like I want. And the problem is we assume that what we've been told about what this hope is to come is that's what it is. We assume it's a reality that awaits for us that really is no reality at all. Well, what we have in our mind is this disembodied spirits floating around, people sitting on clouds and these spirits, you know, singing and strumming harps. And to us as men, it gets past this filter where it sounds like this never ending lifetime movie marathon, you know, and we just think to ourselves, you know what? Nothing about that really sounds appealing. I hate the harp, you know, I hate singing, you know, I want to work with my hands. That's what I love to do. I love to work with my hands. I love to make things and create things. Now understand, there's a lot we could get into there. There's a lot we could talk about, but here's the core of it that I want you to understand and take away. That God didn't create us to be angels. God didn't create us to be angels. Angels are their own deal. That's a whole other teaching and a whole separate message. But this idea of these disembodied spirits and strumming harps and all that, that's what we usually assume, and we see in the scriptures that we see angels doing. We're assuming that's what we're all, you know, that's all that lies ahead for us. But understand, God created us to be human. God didn't put spirits in a body and just say, you know, here's this kind of prison, here's this kind of second-rate thing, and I've really got this other thing out here for you that's way better. God created humans. And as we see in Genesis 1 and 2, the very beginning of the story says it was very good. It's what God wanted. It was what God desired. And when God created things, as we see in Genesis 1 and 2, the way he originally wanted them, before sin corrupted things, before death entered into the picture, we see man and woman with physical bodies. We see them in a garden with trees and with animals where they had responsibilities and they had tasks. And you see, God has wired you the way that he has for a reason. He's gifted you the way that he has for a reason. He's given you passions for a particular reason, not so that you can just float around as a spirit for all eternity. And people talk about God having plans for your life now, which he does. But understand that God has plans for your eternity as well. That the way God has wired you, he wants to use that. He wants you to flourish in that. The things that are most real to you now, God wants to be all the more real for you throughout all eternity. Imagine what it would be like, the things that you love to do, when you remove the decay, when you remove the corruption, when you remove the mistrust, and you remove the death, sin out of the equation, how much more real they become. They don't become more ethereal. They become more real, more tangible. And there's some things in your life, I guarantee it, that when you do them, you just feel like, you know what, I was made for this. Whatever it is, each of us, we have one of those things where we just get in kind of our sweet spot and we're like, man, I could just do this all day long. It feels like I was created for this. And when you're doing it, it just seems like time just flies by. All of those things God wants to use in you and carry with you through all eternity. Not this ethereal kind of angelic existence. God's created you to be human. And that exists in this hope that God has promised for us in the resurrected, redemption life. Second observation from this passage says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But notice it says, if only for this life we have hope. It doesn't say that we shouldn't have hope for this life. It says we just shouldn't have only hope for this life. But you know what? I run into lots of people that live like this life is without hope. That perhaps they're willing to hope in Jesus for their eternity, but they have little hope in Jesus for today. And as a result, we end up limiting the resurrection that God wants to do in us now and through us now, because we don't have a hope in Jesus for this life. And I think a lot of that stems from this notion that we think that we're going to miss out on something good by not sinning. That we've allowed ourselves to become convinced that trusting in Jesus is good for our eternity, but it's not typically the best way to enjoy life now or to get the most out of life. And so in doing so, what happens is we just give into selfishness. We give into sin. We give into our own way of doing things, and we reject the way of things that God would have for us and that God would lay out for us. We don't trust that that's going to lead us into the best life possible. And so we dive into selfishness, to the way that we just want to assume that things are best to go. And what happens typically is we just don't play that movie forward. Because when we play the movie forward with sin, it doesn't matter what it is. What it is, it always leads to death. Every time. It always leads to death. The ways of sin always lead to death. And not just death from an eternal standpoint. It leads to death of trust. It leads to death of relationships now. It leads to death of influence now, death of generosity, and death of hope. Sin always leads to death. That's why Jesus invites us into a life of resurrection. He invites us into a life of hope, and he invites us to participate in the resurrection now. Now, interestingly enough, when you think about it, Jesus was already living resurrection long before he died and was resurrected from the grave. That the way Jesus lived his life, when we read the New Testament, he lived in such a way that it brought resurrection to people's lives. It brought hope into people's lives. And as followers of Jesus, he wants us to steward that same kind of hope. He wants our lives to be marked by this sense of hope, not as a concept that we can't claim to believe, but as a reality that we choose to live in. Where we find ourselves willing to endure whatever pain or suffering may come into our lives, because there will be moments when things seem to just fall apart and when there's immense pain and immense suffering, but we hold out hope and we're willing to endure because we know a day of hope is coming, and that when injustice happens to us and when disease happens to us and to those that we care about and to those that we love, we know a day of hope is coming when God has promised that he will set all things right and make all things new. We find ourselves stewards of hope where when we meet people and we talk with people and we interact with people, we never look at someone and think, you know what, they're beyond hope. There's no hope for that person, because we can do that at times. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone at work. Maybe we see someone on TV on the other side of the ocean and we look at them and we think, you know what, yeah, there's really no hope for them. We might not say that out loud, but we just kind of think that. But when we're stewards of the hope of Jesus Christ, of the resurrected Jesus, there's no person that we look at and say, you know what, they're beyond hope. That we hope for people when they don't even hope in themselves. Because there's no person, there's nothing that anyone's done that's too great that the power and the grace of Jesus Christ can't cover. There's no one who's beyond the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And so we need to be stewards of that hope, and that we hope for people and help bring hope into their lives by loving them and serving them and bringing the kingdom from heaven down to earth. That's where we find ourselves referring back to that prayer of Jesus over and over again, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so obviously God's will isn't being done here on this earth perfectly the way that God would want it to be. And so he invites us to be participants in that resurrection. He invites us that our lives have mission and purpose right now. It's not just about hanging out, waiting until this hope someday comes. That we are to be stewards of that hope now, and that everything we do and every action that we take has a mission and a purpose in it. That we can be stewards of this hope and bring it into the world, where we can be a part of seeing resurrection happen here. And that's my prayer for our community. For Crosspoint, that where we go and the people that we interact with and the people that we spend time with, and whether it's at work or in the office or in our home and in our neighborhoods, whenever we travel, that we would be a community of people that would be marked by hope. That we would leave more hope in an area or in a place or in someone's life, we'd leave more hope than what we found when we arrived. That we would be a community of people that gives hope to the widow, that gives hope to the orphan, that gives hope to the fatherless. That we'd be a community of people that gives hope to the CEO who finds themselves all stressed out, feeling like all hope is lost for their family and for their career and everything is crumbling down. That we're a community of people that helps bring hope to a marriage that feels like all hope is lost. We're a community of people that bring hope to a single mom, to those that have lost their way and don't think that God could ever love them or accept them or forgive them. That we bring hope, and that we bring a hope in the resurrected Jesus, that no one is beyond his power of his resurrection, that no one is beyond his grace, and that whatever may come into our lives, not only does Jesus want to resurrect us now, that we can have hope in that, but we can have a hope that a day is coming when Jesus promises that he will make everything new. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. And thank you that we can have an unwavering hope. A hope that doesn't rest on our wishes or our wants or our desires. But Father, an unwavering hope that rests in you. That rests in your Son and his resurrection from the dead and his promise that he wants to do that same resurrection in us. That God, for those, I pray that we would have hope for the things in our lives that we feel like that we struggle with and that we don't know if we could ever overcome. May we have hope in the resurrection power of Jesus, that he can transform us. Father, may we bring hope to others. May we breathe hope into them as we interact with them and spend time with them. May we be a people that encourage one another and spur one another on. And Father, may we hope for a day and look forward with great anticipation to you setting everything right and making everything new. Father, may we not believe assumptions or just fables of what that eternity looks like, but may we believe what your word says about it. And may we believe that you want to usher us into more of a reality, not less. A more tangible reality, not more of an ethereal escape. And so, Father, we trust you and we love you and we place our hope in you. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Take care.